what am I made for? That's the question that we're looking at today. More on that in a moment from Matt Fuller. I'm going to read this passage from Genesis 1 and 2, and then I'll pray, and we'll hear from Matt. Genesis 1, 26. Then God said, "Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God he created them. Male and female he created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground." Then God said, "I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food. And to all the beasts of the earth and all the birds in the sky and all the creatures that move along the ground, everything that has the breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food." And it was so. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. Then God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. Let me pray for us as we begin. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that you are a speaking God, that you speak to us in the beauty, the vastness of your creation, but that you also speak to us now through your word. And so we pray that you would give us hearts to listen to what you have to say to us. Amen.
Well, good afternoon. What are we made for? What am I made for? Well, essentially for work and for rest. That would be the perspective of Genesis 1. We're made for work and for rest. And I don't know which of those two you prefer. Personally, I prefer to rest, I think, if the truth be told. So I love work, actually. I love what I do. I'm very grateful for the job or the ministry I get involved in all the time. But when I go on holiday, I do think to myself, this is good. And I think I prefer being on holiday to being at work. Now, if that went on for weeks on end, I'm sure that would change. But we're made to work and to rest. But how do those two relate, and how do they fit together, and how hard would God have us work? I mean, is there a biblically mandated correct number of hours to work in a week, and below it you're lazy, above it you're idolatrous, but if you hit precisely 49.5 or whatever it may be, God is, no, it's more complicated, or indeed more simple than that. We're then spending a month then, really in chapter 1 of Genesis. We sneak just into chapter 2 today. Thinking about some of these fundamental issues that the beginning of the Bible throws up about how we're meant to orientate our lives. So this is then work and rest we're thinking about, mainly, in truth, rest. Actually, what is that? So what does that look like? What does that mean? So let me just say at the beginning, I think biblically rest is simply this. It's a trust in Jesus Christ that satisfies your soul. I think of the whole Bible would put together, you'd say it's a trust in Jesus Christ that would satisfy your soul, is what rest is. Let's jump in. Two things really. We will look briefly, the blessing of work, more of that another time, but then the higher blessing of rest. So two things really. First then, the blessing of work. So chapter 1 verse 26, God says, "Let us make mankind in our image." And we said last week, that means men and women represent God, both in relating to him and one another, we're made for a relationship, and in ruling over the earth for him. That's the two ways that we represent God. And so 1:26, God says, rule. Let's make mankind in our image so that they may rule over the fish of the seas. And verse 28, so they will rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground. So humanity's task, more clear in chapter 2, is the first man and woman, they're put in the garden, which is in Eden, and they're meant to take that out into the rest of the world. So the rest of the world is rough and ready and needs subduing. The garden is beautiful and perfect. and they're meant to take the perfection of the garden and subdue the world, order it, make good use of its resources, manage the creatures and their resources for their good, to God's glory, allowing the beauty of the earth creatures to flourish, using the resources of the earth wisely and kindly to honour God. That's the task that mankind is given to do. And work comes before sin, so work is a good thing. It's a good thing that we've done so far this morning. Maybe it's been our best work, but actually being at work is a good thing. It's before the fall, before sin. It's part of God's character to work. And mankind is put here to do just that. A bit like God, to take the raw materials of creation and work with them. And of course, back then it starts off with manual labour. They're in the garden. There's nothing superior about that. As you get into chapter 2, and the first task that Adam is given to do is creative, mental. Adam, come here and name these animals. Let's do some blue sky thinking. What are you going to go for this one? Cat. It's okay. This one? Dog. It's okay. Let's be a bit more ambitious. What about this one? Rhinoceros. Good. 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 It's a creative, mental thought, actually, is the first task that Adam is given to do. So it is that God has put people on this planet to work. And so if you're a Christian, you honour God, not just by, or not just during your working hours, but actually in your work. That is a pleasing activity. It's not just you sit at your desk and think, oh, I must just stop and do something which is pleasing to God. Actually filling in that spreadsheet, that phone call, whatever it may be. Work is intrinsically, if it's done for God's glory, pleasing to Him. He likes it. It doesn't matter what it is. We can sweep. We can sweep the streets or sweep up as a trader. We can control. We can control a classroom of unruly pupils or control an orchestra making beautiful music. We can write. We can write a contract. We can write a novel. But it doesn't. They're pleasing activities if they're done for God's glory. God has given us work as a blessing. But secondly, there is a higher blessing in Genesis 1 and 2, and that is rest. The chapter heading's gone, which is good. You can be in chapter 2 begins, thus the heavens and the earth. It shouldn't really be a new chapter. Chapter 1 verse 1 to 2 verse 3. It's all one chunk of material. But when you get to chapter 2 and the description of the seventh day, it is different. So look at this, all this emphasis upon completion. So verse 1, the heaven and earth were completed. Verse 2, the seventh day God had finished. So he rested. Verse 3, he rested because creating was done. It's different. So after the seventh day arrives, God finishes his work of creating. I mean, he still works. God is still sustaining the planet. He still makes your heart beat every second or so. But his work of creation at that point is finished. It's done. Every other day, God has said, let there be, whatever it may be, fish, let there be creatures. And there was, and there was evening, and there was morning, and the next day, and they rumble on, and they rumble on the days. But here it's different. This seventh day is the climax of creation. It doesn't end, actually, the seventh day. You don't get, and there was morning, and there was evening, and the eighth day. There's a sense, according to the Bible, that we live in this seventh day, always. We're always in the seventh day of creation. It just goes on and on. So what you have here is that in the creation account, there's sort of two peaks to it. God creates mankind, and as we thought last week, that's a real peak. But after that, rest. God has made mankind to rest. And that is the purpose of humanity. Think of it this way. You could be picked to represent your nation in a World Cup of some kind. A rugby World Cup, mayhaps. But that isn't the climax. The climax is to go on and win. I mean, being picked for the squad, that's good. But now you're there to perform a task. Or so they thought. You enter the squad for a task, to win. And God makes humanity for a task, to rest in Him. That's the climax. The higher blessing is of rest. Now, okay, that's all well and good. Let's try and define it more carefully then. Rest is, I said at the beginning. Trust in Jesus Christ that satisfies your soul. Let me demonstrate that to you by picking up a few threads from the rest of the Bible. The next time you get this idea of resting is in Exodus. Let me read you just briefly Exodus chapter 20, verse 8. One of the Ten Commandments is, of course, remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labour and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth to see all that's in them, but he rested on the seventh day. So God worked for 6 days and then rested, and my people, you ought to do the same. No exceptions. I put a few other little quotes on the back of the sheet, actually. Exodus 34 is a very striking one. You get it again. 6 days you shall labour, but on the seventh day you shall rest. Even during the ploughing season and harvest you must rest. So how do you feel if you're a farmer in 4th century BC and it's harvest time and the crop is up and it's ready? And you have the combines working, obviously not, but you have the combines working for a few days, and then God says, it's the Sabbath, stop. But it might rain tomorrow, and then I can't, but today's a dry day and the sun's shining, but, you know, locusts might come tomorrow, something might go wrong. But we should just get it in the bank, in the barns now, we don't want to wait. And God says, trust me. You see, when there's loads to do, the harvest is there, to say, I will not work upon this day, is saying to God, I trust you. Even though logically, I should just get the harvest in and then it's done. I'm going to stop and trust you on that day. That would have been very irritating if you're a farmer and want to get your crop in. It may still be very irritating to us now, but it's an act of faith. It says, God, I trust you and not my own labours to provide for me. That's even more strong, or comes out even more strongly in Deuteronomy chapter 5, and I've put that slightly longer quote on the back of the sheet. It's almost a repeat, but it comes out much more strongly, the parallel here. So Deuteronomy 5 verse 12, observe the Sabbath day by keeping it holy, as the Lord your God has commanded you. 6 days you shall slay and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt, and that the Lord your God brought you out of there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore the Lord your God has commanded you to observe the Sabbath day. So God says, the reason you are to rest, 6 days work, 1 day rest, the reason is to remember that I have rescued you. You were a slave, physically, to the Egyptians. They cracked whips over you. If you don't take a day off now, you're a slave. Still. You're still a slave. Not to Egyptians, but to... Well, could be a number of things. Anyone who cannot rest from their work is a slave to... success. You have to achieve a certain amount in your life. A slave to materialism. You just need to put in another shift to earn a bit more. A slave to parental expectation. You haven't quite achieved, so you just got to keep on going until your parents are finally satisfied. A slave to an exploitative boss who just won't let you go. But if you cannot rest ever from your work, you are a slave to something. It could be your own drive, it could be something external upon you. But you're a slave if you cannot rest. And so the message of Deuteronomy is, look, Deuteronomy there 5 is, physical rest, taking time off, is good for you because it makes you stop and look up and say, you have provided for me. And now I'm stopping because I trust you to provide again. So do you see, ability to rest from our labours is the ability to rest from self-sufficiency, self-reliance, and to rest upon God instead. So rest is from self-reliance. More briefly then, second little thing, rest is upon Jesus Christ. Again, on the back of the sheets there, famously Jesus says, Matthew 11, come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Come to me. What's he saying? Jesus is not saying, come to me, because I'm a brilliant administrator, and I can take work off your desk. I know you have 10 jobs to do today, but I can do 5 of them. I am brilliant at Word, and I can knock up PowerPoint slides like you've never seen. Is that what, I don't think he's saying quite that. When he says, come to me, take off your yoke of self-reliance. Take off your yoke of careerism, thinking that all that you are depends upon what you achieve. Take that off. And take my yoke upon you. Trust in me. Come to me. Find your satisfaction in me, he says. I couldn't quite remember. I may have shared this with one or two before. It's, I think, a very striking quote from Helen Mirren, who, you know, Oscar-winning actress, most glamorous 60-year-old in the UK, apparently, according to some poll or other. Here's her being very honest about her own drive. I wake up in the morning sometimes wanting to retire from my own ambition. Let me go, I say. Let me go, I say. Please let me go. Haven't I done enough? Proved myself enough to myself? Can't I be left in peace now? Why am I still eaten up with envy at what everyone else is doing? Why always the continuous anxiety, the worry, the one eye over the shoulder, wondering what's around? Who's being offered what part? God, I wish I wasn't like that. I'd give anything to know what satisfaction feels like. There's a commendable honesty there, I think. Very genuine in a public interview. But what she's saying, I'm a slave to myself. I'm enslaved by the need to prove myself. Okay, I was good last year, but this year, am I past it? Do I still get offered parts? So she's enslaved to this continuing need to prove who she is, that she's still valuable. She needs those words of Jesus, come to me, I'll give you rest. Jesus would say to her, take off your career as a God. It is a demanding God and never lets you rest. Take me upon you. Rest is found upon Jesus Christ. He is the one who satisfies our souls. Two other little things practically. Rest then will involve time off. I hope that makes sense. Now you can easily sit there and think, okay, practically what does this mean? Am I allowed to send an email on a Sunday? Is that okay? Will God be angry? Stop. Don't get tied up in knots. Don't worry too much. Okay, a day off a week. I have to take a day off a week. What if I split it? Is that okay? Can I do half a day on Sunday morning? But then take another half a day on a Wednesday? Is that okay? Stop. Don't tie yourself in knots legally. That's not really what the point is here. There's nothing inherently virtuous about working short hours. You could easily be a God-ignoring man working 35 hours a week, or a God-honoring woman working 90 hours a week. The volume actually doesn't determine whether it's acceptable, I guess, or not. God has set into creation then a rhythm. Be slightly careful. Genesis 1 isn't a normal week because the seventh day doesn't end. You don't go back to a Monday again. And yet there is, God's work is analogous to mankind's in Genesis chapter 1. So he produces, and then there's evening, and there's morning, and he stops. He doesn't work through the night. He doesn't pull all-nighters. And you get to the end of the week, the 6 days' labour, and he rests from his work of creating. And it says then in the rest of the Old Testament, there is an analogy there to how I expect you to work. You are meant to rest. What does that mean practically? Here are two questions I found useful. Let me give them to you. The first is this. Do I go to work satisfied with Jesus Christ? Satisfied with Jesus Christ, trusting in his provision, or do I go to work fearful that success rests in my hands alone? You see the difference? Do I go to work thinking I've got so many things to do today, but I trust that Jesus Christ provides, and I'll just crack on and do the best that I can? Or do I go to work thinking, you know, if I don't perform today, the world will collapse. If I don't achieve today, the finances won't come in. It's all about me and everything rests upon me. How do I go to work? You can have precisely the same amount on your desk, but go with two very different attitudes Am I trusting in Christ? Am I trusting in myself? That's the first question. The second one is, are my other obligations neglected? So if life is, broadly speaking, three arenas of work, family, friends, and church is the third one, broadly, and I'm to honour God in all three of those areas, is one dominating to the neglect of the other two? Now life is a juggle, and often we sort of lurch in one direction and then slightly lurch back in the other, of course. But over the balance of a month, a year, am I completely out of kilter here? Well, are all my obligations that God lays upon me being honoured over the course of time? So long hours, I don't think they can be justified if other God-ordained obligations are neglected. Not over a period of time. But some people have different capacities. Some people can happily put in 12 hours, 13 hours a day and still do everything else. Have a wonderful, happy family life and their kids get to see them. Some people are machines and can produce that. Others are not. You've just got to know yourself. You've got to be accountable to other people on these things. There's a balance to be struck. So those two questions, let me put them down. I think they're helpful. Lying underneath them is our rest upon Jesus Christ. Last thing, very briefly. Rest then. It's still in the future. It is still in the future. So rest awaits us in glory. I can put it on the sheet, but Hebrews 4 is the clearest probable place in the Bible on this, where God says there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. And let us make every effort to enter into that rest. Essentially saying, you'll never find perfect satisfaction here on earth. You won't. That awaits in the new creation, in glory. Rest is not a 2-week holiday on your own private island in the Maldives. Delightful, as I'm sure that would be. Because it only lasts 2 weeks. Actually, at the end of it, maybe not 2 weeks. At the end of the month, you might start to get bored and want to do something. Talk to someone else rather than just two other people you're with. That's not rest perfectly awaits us in the future. It's still the same type of rest. It's a reliance in God that satisfies our soul. But we'll let you know that truly, perfectly, 100% in the next creation. Until now, well, you can enter God's rest even here and now. It is a trust in Jesus Christ that satisfies your soul. But to know it in fullness, well, that awaits us in the future. So rest. Work is a wonderful blessing. And we should give thanks for it. Rest is a higher blessing. What does that mean? It's rest from self-reliance. It's rest upon Jesus Christ. It will involve time off. It has to, in order to look to him. But ultimately awaits us in glory. Let me just pray. Father, you know the things which drive us. And you know the demands and pressures upon our time, and they are very real and indeed pressing. So help us be honest with ourselves. Help us to be accountable to others in how we use our time, in getting a balance across the different arenas of our lives. But above all, would we be those who can rest upon Jesus Christ, that we go to work, we return to work this afternoon, not trusting that everything depends upon us. Success or failure rests in our hands alone. But trusting in his good provision for our lives. Father, would we know that fundamentally, we pray.